Please make your way in your copy of the scriptures to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Our reading today is Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. This is the gospel account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This gospel account is in every gospel. It's in all four. John expands it a little bit more and connects it with Jesus' first I am statement. In John's gospel, Jesus makes seven I am statements. I am reflecting on God's word to Moses in the wilderness when he says, whom shall I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And God says, you tell him that I am has sent me to you to free my people. And so when Jesus stands up in the midst of a Jewish audience and says the words, I am, and then maybe the bread of life, or I am the way, truth, and life, those sorts of things, they believe he is committing blasphemy. But as we well know, Jesus is the great I am. And today we see that Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never hunger or thirst. And so we approach his holy word this day with that spirit. And we read of Jesus and his disciples in verse 10 of chapter 9 of Luke. And it begins this way. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done. And he took them and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and he cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowds away. Go into the surrounding villages and the countryside that they may find lodging and get provisions. For we are here in a desolate place. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and to buy food for all these people. There were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and he had all of them sit down, and he looked to heaven. He said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves. He gave them to their disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate. They were all satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, and it was 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Our Lord, without eyes that see, we cannot see these words. Without ears that hear spiritual things, we cannot hear these things. Without hearts that have been changed by your grace, we cannot believe and put into practice these words. So now we pray for a special, supernatural act of your grace to let us see, let us hear, let us be tender towards the things of the gospel, that we might believe and be saved, that we might be saved and be changed, and that we might be changed and better serve you. We ask for this from you as your servants, and we do so in faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have made our way through Luke's gospel, we have come to a place where Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples. And he has sent them out with power and authority over demons. He sent them out with power and authority to cure diseases. And he has sent them out with power and authority to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people. They've made their way through villages. They've made their way through towns. They've made their way through synagogues. They've been to sick beds. They've been in the hard and the dark places of the region. And now as we land in verse 10 of chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, they have returned to Jesus and told him all that they have done. Jesus, knowing they would need rest, he pulls them aside. They withdraw to a desolate place outside Bethsaida. He gathers them away from the crowds, away from the humdrum of life, to rest, to recharge, to regroup. But here's the problem. About 25,000 men, women, and children followed them. They showed up. Some of you maybe had been on vacation and some long-lost cousin has shown up and your dreams and visions of rest and relaxation are arrested as soon as you see this long-lost cousin Eddie, as it were, show up, right? You were looking forward to this vacation, this rest, but not now. Or even worse, it's like dying on the pastor's day off, right? That's a big no-no. You all know, right, that in the sovereignty of God and up to your complete control, never die on the pastor's day off. And if you can help it, don't get sick. Well, this passage shows us. It shows us that ministry is not convenient. Ministry is messy. Ministry is at midnight. Ministry is whenever God ordains. Some of you mothers know this well. You've had a little one and you work so hard after their birth to comfort them and to train them and to get them to sleep through the night. And how dare they wake up your beloved sleep? But most of parenting doesn't come in convenient times. It comes in the night. It comes in the fusses and the sprained ankles and the bruised knees and the hurt elbows. And friends, ministry is like that. Ministry comes at inconvenient times for us. It comes on our vacations. It comes on our days off. It comes when we're nestled into the couch to watch a little Netflix, or when we have just fallen fast asleep and the phone rings. I can remember when I was first a pastor, and I was an associate first, and the other pastor went away to his family vacation for a few weeks, so I was it. And about 3:30 one morning, this was when we still had a landline, the phone rang. And you know those old phones, when they would ring in the night, it would really make you jump out of bed. That's really the way life and ministry is, isn't it? It comes at midnight. It comes at inconvenient times. It comes when God ordains. And here Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Our passage says the crowds, when they followed Jesus and his disciples as they went to a desolate place for rest, it says he welcomes them. He doesn't shoo them off and say, come back on Tuesday after my day off. Come back on Thursday or Friday between the hours of 9 and 5, not before, not after, and certainly not during the lunch hours. Only if ministry were like our dentist hours. Only if ministry were like banker hours. Only if ministry were during the times convenient to us. Well, it's not. And Jesus shows us his compassion as he welcomes this crowd. He speaks to them of the kingdom of God. He cures those who had need of healing. It was another typical day in the life and the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. They would preach the kingdom. They would heal those who were sick, and they would cast out demons. This crowd, for sure, was desperate. They were in need of Jesus. Just the other day, I made my way through our local hospital, and in searching for a couple of our people who were there, I made my way between the emergency room and the main part of the hospital. And if you want an experience or a slice of real life in this cursed world, just go anywhere near that emergency room. Out in the parking lot, as I was making my way into the emergency room, there was a couple. And they were in the car having what we might call a knockdown dragout. They were fussing, they were fighting, they were screaming, they were cussing and swearing. I think I may have learned a new word or two. But the brokenness in their relationship. And then you enter the doors of the emergency room, and I need not describe some of the things I saw, but you begin to get the picture. It's a broken world. It's a world that is cursed. It is a world where our bodies are broken. It is a world where our relationships are strained. It is a world where there's a lot of moaning and groaning. There's a lot of poor. There's a lot of joblessness. There's a lot of being outcast and in despair. The fall of man into sin, the curse of this world on sin, brings sickness and weakness and brokenness. It brings withered hands. It brings demon possession. It brings people enslaved to debt and gambling and sin and sickness and sorrow. And that's just the beginning of it, my dear friends. We haven't even yet got to the sin problem itself, where in Adam we are all born with original sin. We are born with a sin nature, and from that sin nature proceed actual sins. And from the beginning of our life to the very end, our sins stack up to the heavens as judgment against us. We are under God's wrath. We are under God's curse. We are condemned by our sin. And this passage not only shows Jesus' compassion on the crowd to welcome them, even when he has been seeking rest for himself and for his disciples, but this passage is going to show us as well that Jesus is enough. Jesus can come to make his blessings flow. As far as the curse is found, his blessings to our relationships, his blessings to our bodies, our health, his blessings to our economy, his blessings, most of all, to our need of a Savior. You see, Jesus is in the business of curse reversal. Jesus is in the business of curse reversal, and he knows how to make these people whole. He knows how to make them well. He knows how to save them. Just the other day, I picked up a new book. I think I picked it up at the General Synod meeting at their little book table. You know, a pastor can't pass that by without stopping and looking and probably buying. And this book is a little book written, and it gives a theological understanding of every book of the New Testament. And it was written by some of the people who taught me. And so I picked the book up, I brought it home, and I decided this past week, I'm going to read through the little section on Luke. And do you know, in this little book that I purchased, in the little section on Luke, it says that the most frequently used theological word in the book of Luke is the word save. It's the word from which we get salvation. And it's used often of Jesus saving people. He saves them by healing their blindness or curing their leprosy or stopping their hemorrhaging and their lifelong bleeding. He makes them whole by forgiving them of their sins. And friends, in this passage, it tells us Jesus is enough, for he can save. He can make whole. He can make well. Well, the day has worn on in our story of the disciples and their attempted rest. The day has worn on, and it's time for the people to eat. It's time for them to find lodging. Now, how do we imagine in our minds what this scene looks like? This is the feeding of the 5,000, but it says 5,000 men. Double that, there's probably 5,000 women plus children. You get the figure of maybe 25,000. And you begin to get in mind, this is a staggering display of the power and the compassion and the mercy and the provision of Almighty God through Jesus. And maybe some of you have it in your heads, this is the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever done. Well, we need to go back to Exodus 16 and remember that he daily fed millions in the wilderness with bread from heaven in the morning and with quail by night. This is, in a sense, a small potatoes miracle for Jesus. He's done something greater before in redemptive history, but nevertheless, in the Gospels, this may be the greatest miracle just by the sheer numbers and the impossibility of the situation. But what is this like? Well, maybe some of you are old enough and maybe hippie enough to remember Woodstock. Let's play music for a month on a farm up in Vermont. The logistics. Maybe some of you have been to a NASCAR race. We lived for a time in East Tennessee, and out the back window was the Bristol Motor Speedway, where two or three times a year, 120,000 people descend upon a somewhat remote place. And you can't rent enough porta potties, you can't bring in enough food trucks, you can't have enough campsites and dumpsters and whatever. And so when these folks come in, they attend their event and they leave, it's a 2-week or 3-week disaster cleanup process. And that's with planning. That's with businesses getting involved and trying to make a few bucks. But these people just spur of the moment, they followed Jesus. There were no McDonald's. There were no Rego Marts. There were no Sheets. There were no drive-thrus. There were no food trucks. These people were off the grid. There were no trams and no shuttles. There were no food trucks, no porta potties, no hotels, no vacation rental by owner, no campers, no tents. And Jesus saw them and he welcomed them and he preached to them. And he healed to them. But what did his disciples do as the sun began to go and the hunger pains began to escalate and their need for lodging became apparent? They came to Jesus and said, "Send them away so that they can find food and lodging." Seems logical, doesn't it? And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Now, isn't that a statement of Jesus? You give them something to eat. You do something about it. You see the problem, you solve the problem. Well, here's the problem with Jesus' statement. These men can do nothing. They couldn't go out and buy enough food. They couldn't get back in time. They couldn't find the money, gather the money, get the wherewithal to provide for this people. And it's a good reminder to us, dear Christians. We can have church. We can open our doors. But we can only give people Jesus. We live in a day and time where we expect the minister to be a miracle worker. We expect the elders to have all the free time in the world to work magic. We expect the church to be all in all. And you know what simply the church is, dear friends? It's a community of saints looking to Jesus. And we're holding our hands out. And bread is being put into our hands. And so when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," he says that to our elders. He says that to our ministers. And we recognize that it is impossible unless we give them Jesus. And we do so by faith. We have five loaves. We have two fish. Should we go out to the supermarket? In a sense, they say. And it's a little bit of a stinging judgment, isn't it, here? These disciples are too practical. They're thinking church budget. They're thinking, well, this is impossible. We're never going to be able to minister to these people. I was speaking with a pastor the other day, and he had a 45-year ministry before he retired, and he said these words to me. And this isn't the first time he said it, but he said these words to me. "I never realized many or most of my goals as a pastor." And he said it with a little bit of sadness, as if it were his fault and he had somehow failed. And I was trying to think in my mind, what could I say to encourage him to look back and to reflect on his ministry? And the only thing I could think of was this passage. It was there in front of me because I had been studying it this week. And I said, you know, maybe the problem wasn't your goals. Maybe your problem was you had men like these 12 disciples and they were too practical. What am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say this, you all. We are a kingdom-minded people, but sometimes we live too earthly-minded. And we look and say, what can I do? What can my resources provide? But the real question is this, what can God do? Can he send bread from heaven? Can he rain quail on a multi-million camp of Israelites? Or as the question is put in the scriptures, can he spread a tent or a table, a feast in the wilderness? And the answer is absolutely. And so let's not be like these disciples and say, send them away. There's ministry to be done, but we don't have the resources or the faith. We need to be full of faith. We need not to be so practical and unkingdom minded. Let me think with you a moment or so about a few examples of the scriptures. Abraham was called to give up his only son, Isaac. The one whom he loved. He was called to go to a mountain God would show him, and there on an altar, sacrifice him to God. And the book of Hebrews says that Abraham did so because he believed that God was able to bring his son back from the dead. And so Abraham went to the mountain. Abraham, up on the mountain, built an altar. He bound his son, he put him on the fireplace, and he was in the act of nearly taking his son's life. And there was a ram in the thicket. Or think about Jacob, who prayed all night and he would not let go of God until God blessed him. Or Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, we've heard about their bread and their quail. But what about those wonderful statements in the Bible where it says their sandals did not wear out? Where it said their tunics did not give way? Their clothing lasted because God sovereignly did so. Or how about Elijah the prophet when he was sent to hide from Jezebel? And he was sent out in the wilderness to the house of this widow of Zarephath. And he goes in the house and says, hey, lady, make me something to eat. And she says, my oil is almost gone. My flour has almost run out. And Moses says, anyway, by faith, you make a cake of bread for me. And then after I've eaten, you feed your son. And on this went for days. And the word of God says the jar of flour, the jug of oil, did not run out until God sent rain upon the land and watered the earth. Maybe some of you could tell a story. Some of you could stand and give testimony about how there was a time in your life where Jesus was enough. Now maybe in the thick of it, you didn't see it that way. Maybe you were full of fear and you didn't believe or you had some doubt. But you can tell of a time in your life where God needed to provide and he came through. Some of you may be facing it now. Some of you may be looking up at a mountain. Some of you may be looking up at a struggle that you're facing and saying, can God spread a tent and a table in the wilderness? Can he provide? This seems impossible to me. And my challenge to you is this. Face it with faith. Don't be so practical like these disciples who said, send them away. There's no food. Send them away. They need to go to the hotels. We need to hear Jesus saying, no, you work this out. And you believe by faith. This passage tells us about the power of Jesus and how he took the two fishes. He took the five loaves of bread. He held them in his hands. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks to God. He broke the bread. And the disciples, as they made their way through the groups of 50. Now you understand if there's 25,000 people, this is 150, I think if the math is right, 150 tables of people of 50. And these disciples, they go through the groups, they distribute the bread, they distribute the fish, all ate, all were satisfied, and there were 12 baskets left over. And these weren't the little communion baskets, you know, with the little tablets. These were giant baskets. These were the same kind of baskets that Paul hid in to be let down from the wall when he was escaping the pagans who wanted him dead. This is the same kind of basket that fish were carried in, that corn, bushels of corn were carried in. These were large baskets. The people were fed. They were satisfied. And there were leftovers. And I want to challenge you with this thought this day, dear brothers and sisters. This same Jesus can provide for every need you have. He can provide for your hunger. He can provide for your health. He can provide for your relationships. He can provide for whatever ails you. But most of all, he can save you. He can save you from yourself. He can save you from your sin. And he can save you from his eternal wrath. You just simply need to come by faith and receive Jesus as he's offered in the Gospels, as the one who died for your sins, the one who forgives your sins, and the one who can make you whole. But he's also the one who can feed you forever. In John's gospel, when this parable is being told, the people who are around come to him and they say this to him. They say, What sign do you do? We want to see a sign so that we can believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here's what Jesus said. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father, and he gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, there is nothing impossible for you. You can cure what ails us. You can strengthen where we are weak. You can raise the dead. You can give life and strength to those who are faltering. And most of all, you can save sinners from the wrath which is to come through Jesus. And so we pray that we would see you as our all in all. We would see you as our sufficient Savior. And we need not go to the world for resources and bread, but we simply need to come to you by faith and receive by faith what you offer day by day, week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, from your word, through your church, and on until we make it safely home to heaven. We ask for your help to believe and to live this way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.